Let's pray. Father, Lord, tonight as we open up, somebody came and reminded me of the anniversary with those firefighters who were killed there at the Yarnell fire. And Lord, we do want to think about the firefighters who fight those wildland fires. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with them, protect them. I think in my own life how, Lord, they protected a house I had. So bless them and watch over them. Keep them safe. We pray for those families who lost loved ones, Lord. And I know some of them are just kind of maybe even finally starting to, quote, get going again. And so be with their families. Bless them. And God, again, thank you that we can remember. And Lord, not just to look back with grief, but Lord, we can also just remember to lift those up who are today putting their life on the line so that those fires can be put out. And Lord, as we look at Amos, I pray that you would bless this time. God, as we look at, again, a ministry a couple thousand years ago, and some of us, I know, as we read through this, we kind of think, what's that all about and what's that ministry? And Lord, yet, and it so parallels our culture and our life. And Lord, I just pray that, God, we wouldn't be busy pointing fingers or thinking about that's for so-and-so, but Lord, we would apply it to our own lives. And God, we would get ourselves where we need to be as we walk with you and enjoy you and rely on you. So I do pray that you would just have your hand upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, remember as we begin here or kind of pick up, we've looked at the first five verses kind of in a couple settings. Now we're going to do these next four verses tonight. So like buckle your seatbelts, listen fast, and we're going to get it done. If you don't listen fast, we're not going to get it done. So it's up to you, but just kind of think about, you know, when we think about, is this thing popping? So as we think about what's going on, you know, I just jotted down what was happening in Amos's day. There was legal injustice, economic exploitation, religious hypocrisy, luxurious and indulgent, and boastful complacency. Sound like any place you know? Isn't it interesting how it does parallel, right? Remember, Jeroboam II is in power. Remember, we left off at Kings. Any of you guys remember a long time ago, we left Kings for a while to get into the prophets. Jeroboam II is king over Israel. Things are going great. Things are fine. Men are kind of even at rest. There's not a bunch of wars going on. They're sort of at rest. And that's often when some complacency can kick in and those things kick in. So as we think about that, Amos again has been speaking to them and letting them know, here's what's coming. Here's what's going to happen. Now he kind of continues that tonight as we begin, especially chapter 6. And in chapter 6, I kind of like, well, look at the first word in chapter 6. Woe. Listen, woe doesn't always mean, oh no. Here's what woe can also mean biblically. Slow down, stop, and listen. Pay attention. Amos is trying to get the nation to pull it back a little bit, and let's think about where we're heading. You know, sometimes we get on, you know, get on going on things, and we get going so fast that we can't, you know, and even some people say, I just can't stop. Well, we need to stop. We need to think about it. So listen, he's telling them to do that as he's telling them to pull back, and he's going to do that through chapter 6. And interesting, beginning in chapter 7, he's going to give us some visions that he sees, and it gets interesting. Then he's going to get chewed out, and then he's going to have some more visions and go on. And here's the great thing. This is why I want to get to chapter 9. There's good news in chapter 9. You know, we'll get through all of this stuff, and then in chapter 9, it's yes! So we got to get to the last verse, all right? So listen quick. Look at verses 1 and 2. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. So from that, here's what we know. And this is an interesting thing about Amos. He's speaking to both nations, the southern part, Judah, and the northern part, Israel. Although his ministry is mainly up in Israel, the fact that he keeps drawing Judah in is sort of interesting. Now, he's from Judah. He's from there. This is where he had his fig ranch, and you know, his sheep. So listen, he's from there, but he brings them both together, and then he says, listen, woe to you at ease in Zion and those who trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? So listen as he starts off. He draws those two in. Then he names two cities that are in Syria and one city that is in the Philistines. And here's what he's saying. Go look at those. They're ruined right now. Look at where they're at and look at what happened to them. And then he asks that important question. And you think you're better than them? Isn't that kind of typical of a nation? I mean, any nation. You kind of, you know, you think, well, we got it made. You know, we got this built in. And especially think about Israel or Judah and how they think. Here's their whole thinking. Do you know who we are? We're God's chosen. Kind of the church does that sometimes too. Don't you know who we are? And here's what God's saying. I don't care who you think you are. Go look at those nations and then tell me you think you're better than them. And I'm not going to judge you because I judge them, right? So he lays it out, and then, listen, then he begins to tell them, and he tells them, woe again, right? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Listen, he's talking to those who are living the luxurious lifestyle. They're eating the lambs, right? They're not eating ewes or the old sheep. They're eating lambs. They're eating veal, right? They're getting the little calves. They're doing that. Did you catch? They're drinking their wine out of what? Bowls. You usually drink wine out of a goblet, right? They're like, gulp, 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 gulp. And they're listening. They're laying on the couches. They're having it made. And here's what the Lord says. It's interesting. He says to them, and you don't even care about those around you who are hurting. He says, you're going to go into captivity. Now, that's kind of interesting to me, you know, because usually those people think they have the exception because they have money. They think that, therefore, nothing's going to happen to them. Their money can take care of them. And the Lord's saying, it ain't going to work. You know, I don't care what the world looks at. I don't care what society. I don't care what culture looks at. Here's what I'm looking at, and you're in some deep trouble. And so he keeps going here. Listen, as he's talking to them, he says, verse 8, the Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? And then he tells them, then it shall come to pass that if 10 men, in verse 9, if 10 men in one house remain in one house, they shall die. So here's kind of what he's talking about. If you're out doing battle and stuff and 10 guys go and hide, guess what? You can't hide from God. You can't hide from what's coming. So he says they're going to die. Then listen to what he says. He says, and when a relative of the dead, with one whom will burn the bodies, because they probably died of plagues or something, when they burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. Be careful what we say here. Listen. A couple things we can interpret this. Don't blame this on the Lord because it's our fault. The second thing can be, we don't even want to whisper his name because he may show up, right? So let's be careful what we're doing. And then, listen, then, verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there on the rocks with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo-debar, some place they had conquered, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? Here's what they're doing. They're boasting that what God has given them that they have done. That's a danger for all of us, right? We go along and we think, I did this. You know, maybe you worked hard, maybe et cetera, but it's still God gave it to us. But behold, in verse 14, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. So here's what he's saying from north to south when he says that. They're going to come in and this nation is going to take you out. Talking about Assyria, it's only about 25, 30 years away when that's going to happen. And here's what I so love when we kind of read this stuff is God cares enough to warn them. He's been warning them for now 6 chapters. Here's what's going to happen. This is what's going to go down. Let's pay attention. Let's think about it. And doesn't he do the same in our lives? Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're doing your quiet time, you're doing your Bible reading, what maybe some schedule you have, or maybe you're really, you know, digging into some passage. Have you ever noticed that how that can apply to your situation? Have you ever noticed how sometimes you're doing that and God is warning you about something that's coming up, and it's a warning that maybe something even you're kind of planning, and he's going, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And he does it through his word, and he speaks to us. Well, you know, these guys, he's sending a prophet to them. And we have the Holy Spirit, and he comes and he guides us and he directs us. And sometimes we have somebody who will come and speak a word to us, but that's what's going on. And listen, Amos loves these people. He's not someone shaking his finger at them. Well, look at what he does. Check this out. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. So some of us, that makes no sense, but for them, it made a lot of sense. Listen, it was like when they got the best of the best, and this is all they're going to have left, right? But it's right late. And then he says, listen, God made these locusts. And, verse 2, and so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, so remember, he saw this vision, and he sees this happening. Now look at the heart of this man. I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he's small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Listen, this guy wasn't like sitting there going, oh, I so hope Israel gets theirs because they're bad. You know, and sometimes I kind of hear people say that. You know, and listen to what he's saying. God, you don't want to do that. Look how small Jacob is. I don't think Jacob was like really small. I think Jacob was being a jerk, talking about Israel, right? Don't do that, please, Lord. I kind of like that, right? So the Lord doesn't do it. So God gives him another vision. Listen, he gives him another one. And in verse 4, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. This is twice, right? I'm kind of liking Amos. He's like, God, you surely don't want to do that. And whenever I see something like that, I think, remember Moses? Remember when the children of Israel blew it so bad, and God told Moses, I'm going to off them all? That's my talk. It's not quite how he said it. And he says, I'm gonna just wipe them out, Mo, and I'm going to start all over with you. Now, how many of us would think that was a good idea if God was going to wipe out the whole world and start with us? Because we all love us, ourselves, right? Remember what Moses said? Oh, Lord, you do not want to do that. And what did he say? It's for your glory. Because God, if you do that, everybody's going to say this about you, that you brought these people out here, you couldn't take care of them, you couldn't handle it, so you killed them all. So you don't want to do that, man. You've got to get them on the other side of the wilderness. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what we have to do. You got to do that, right? Isn't that what Jacob's doing? Amos. Do you hear what Amos says about Jacob? He's too small. He wasn't small. God, you don't want to do that. People will talk. They'll be on Facebook. You know what happens, man. It'll go everywhere. You surely don't want to do that. So I love it. So God relented. Then, verse 7, Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. So listen, there's kind of some interaction going on in this vision. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Did you pick up on that? I pass by them with the locusts. And I pass by them with the fire. I ain't going to do it again, Amos. Right? So here's what I know. I've read ahead, but here's what he's telling Amos. No sense in praying this time. My mind's made up. This is what's going to happen. So I set the plumb line. You guys know what a plumb line is, right? Does anybody not know what a plumb line, right? It has a weight on it and you hold it up to see if something's straight. Right? So God's doing that. And you know what? When God holds up a plumb line, it's His plumb line that He's holding up. It's, you know, things according to Him. So listen, He says, I did that. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Isaac being the father of Jacob. And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that this vision came, somehow Amos communicated it, right? And then the palace got a little upset. Have you ever noticed that religious people are the ones who seem to get angry first at people who are really following God? Have you ever picked up on that? It's kind of interesting. Listen, he had to have spoken that. Look who gets their feathers ruffled. Look at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. You got to understand something. Bethel was the place where they set up the golden calves. This was not a place where the temple was. This was not a priest of God. This was a priest in his own making. As a matter of fact, I think he was a priest for hire for the king. But he was religious, right? Had great religion, had that going on. So listen, it says, this priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. So he's letting Jeroboam, he goes to the king, he goes, you need to know something, man. There's this kook guy running around, thinks he's from God. And here's what he's saying. He's saying bad things about you, king. He's saying bad things about our land, and we just can't contain all of this. We can't handle this. Now, here's what I'm thinking. It's only one guy. What are you so worried about? Why are you so uptight about one guy? You know why? Because that guy was speaking the truth. Whenever the truth comes out, if you notice when the truth comes out, that automatically draws a line in the sand, and people are going to be for the truth or against it. And so now it's going down. So he goes to the king, verse 11. For thus Amos has said. So here's what he's telling the king what Amos said. Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. By the way, that's a lie. It's not what he said. Go back, listen, go back and read what he said. When he saw the vision, look at the end of verse 9. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Not Jeroboam specifically, the house. So he lies. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive. That part's true, from their own land. So first he goes and he ruffles the king, gets the king all mad at Amos. Now here's what I love. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Listen, when you call the prophet a seer, you're kind of putting him down, right? Get away from here, Mr. Mystic. And by the way, here's what he's saying. By the way, who made you God and judge over us? Flee to the land of Judah. Where was he from? Judah. Tekoa was part of Judah, right? Get back to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. Quit talking up here, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. So get out of here, leave us alone. You can't do this anymore. So here's what Amos does. He goes back to Tekoa and never speaks again. No, that's not what he does. It's interesting that sometimes when people come against the truth, some people do back down, and some people do give up. But those who are really speaking for God and that God has sent, they're not going to quit. He's not going to quit because some, you know, whack job priest says, you can't say this anymore. He says, you can't prophesy. You can't do that anymore. So I love Amos. This is like kind of my favorite part of the book of Amos. Then Amos answered to Amaziah and said, I'm not a prophet. I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. He goes, listen, man, don't get all up in my grill about this because you need to know something. I didn't pick this position, right? I didn't choose this for myself. All I was ever doing, I was a sheep breeder. I was tending sheep, and I was picking figs. That's all I was doing. I was over there like taking care of my sheep, taking care of my figs, right? He calls it here, they call it here that he was a tender of the sycamore fruit. The sycamore is a fig tree. So he goes, that's all I was doing. And I was just doing that, and God intervened in my life, right? Then the Lord took me, in verse 15, as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So, Amaziah, number one, you need to know, I don't work for you, and I don't work for the king. You are on the king's payroll, and you work for the king of Israel, but you need to know something, bro. I work for the king of kings. He's the one who called me. He's the one who ordained me. He's the one who put me in a position. And yeah, I'm just a fig-picking, sheep-herding, backwards boy from Tekoa, but guess what? God has put me here. And he says, the Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, this is interesting. Listen, you don't think I speak for the Lord? Hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac, meaning Jeroboam. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. That's kind of interesting, isn't it, to tell some guy? You guys are pretty calm about it. If somebody told me that about my wife, I'd be a little bit upset about it, right? I'd be like wanting to, man, we'd be going down. It's like, what did you just say? Excuse me? We could do it in different terms, but I think you guys get it, right? Yeah? This is Amos, man. This is Amos the fig picker. Hey, Mr. Priest man, first of all, you need to say, thus says the Lord, your wife, she's going to be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters, they're going to die. They're going to fall by the sword. And your land, all that land you've acquired by serving the king, it's going to be divided by survey line. Oh, by the way, you're going to die in a defiled land. Here's what he's telling him. Hey, Amaziah, you're going to get captured. You're going to get taken away. And that's where you're going to die. So don't tell me what to say. So, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. So listen, I don't think it's a good idea to like cross a prophet, right? Hey, God sent me. No, you can't say those things. And here's what Amos says. Oh, I can say a lot worse. Check this out. This is what God says about you. Now, that's kind of scary to me. I think it's scary when God gives somebody a personal word about us and they come and give it. Now, we have to be careful. Some people say, hey, God told me to tell you this. And, you got to weigh it with Scripture. But you weigh this with Scripture, and it's from God, right? So, listen. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, thus the Lord God showed me. Here's more visions, right? He's had the vision of what? The locust. He's had the vision of the fire consuming. He's had the vision of the plumb line. Now check this one out. This is sort of interesting. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? I think it's kind of interesting, this interaction. So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Listen, do you understand what summer fruit is? It's the last of the fruit. It's the, and it's a fruit that's so ripe, it's ripe, right? It's kind of dripping, kind of that type of thing. And kind of keep that in mind. Amos, what do you see? Man, I see this fruit and it sure looks good because I pick figs for a living and I know fruit, right? I know summer fruit. So it's interesting how God will use the things that we're familiar with to speak to us, isn't it? He doesn't show Amos some kind of architectural plan. Is he showing fruit? What is this, Amos? It's fruit. I know about fruit. I know where you're going with this. So listen. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. Why? They're ripe, right? They're that basket of fruit. They're ripe. They're that summer fruit. They're ripe. And the Lord says, listen, the end has come. I will not pass by them anymore. Didn't he just say that about the plumb line? No sense in praying, Amos. This is the way it is. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Now, that's not good news. That's kind of a drag, right? You read that and go, whoo, that's a little intense. But now he's going to explain why. Listen why you need to understand something. It's not like God like all of a sudden gets like freaked out and flies off the handle. You know how as parents we do that sometimes? Right? We tell our kids, I've had enough! And so sometimes people think that's God. I've had enough! No, listen, God is calculated. God is watching. God is careful. And God's greatest concern is this, listen carefully, restoration. He's all about restoration. If the cross doesn't say anything else, the cross is about restoration. So I don't want you to think God is going, but listen to the reasoning. Listen, here's what's going to happen. Israel, you're a basket of summer fruit. You're ripe. You're ripe for the harvest. You're ripe and you've caused it. So here's what goes on. Listen, verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. So here's what he's saying. You guys, what were you doing? You're sleeping on couches of ivory. You're eating veal cutlets. You're eating little lamb chops. Well, these guys got nothing and you don't even care. So he goes a little bit further. Listen, it wasn't even that they didn't care. It's that they exploited the poor. Verse 5, saying, listen, and you make the poor fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we can sell grain? Here's what they're saying. When are we going to get over this holiday, man? You know, back then, if you had a holiday, things shut down, things closed down. When's the holiday going to be over? Hey, don't even enjoy your holiday. Don't have fun. Don't have any joy because I can't sell you anything. So let's just get this thing going and let's get this wrapped up, right? And then, listen, and when will the Sabbath end that we may trade wheat? Now listen, making the ephah small and the shekel large. You understand what he's saying? You know what an ephah is? It's a measuring, like a measuring cup. So here's what he's saying. You're making the measuring cup smaller and you're making the shekel, the dollar, worth less as you're going along. So you're making it, and when he says large, it takes more shekels to buy the ephod that's smaller. Kind of like today, right? Have you checked out what's going on in our little culture world? Have you looked at weights of things that you used to buy? How about ice cream? What a ripoff, right? They change. It's no longer a half gallon, right? They start changing things, and you no longer get, you know, whatever, so many ounces. You got to start watching it. And listen, I read this, and I think, wow. Kind of the same thing's going on. I'm paying more dollars for less stuff. I don't like that. And listen carefully, neither does God. What's he telling Israel? This is, you guys are ripping my people off. So he says, listen, you're doing that. And then, check this out. And they falsify the scale by deceit. So they kind of, you know, one of those people put their finger on the scale, you know, while your stuff's on there. That we may buy the poor for silver. In other words, you're taking advantage of them and you're just taking silver from them. And the needy for a pair of sandals. And you even sell bad wheat. Man, you guys are selling wheat that you're scraping off the floor that has a bunch of chaff in it. And so the Lord has sworn, verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, meaning by himself, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all shall swell like the river and heave and subside like the river of Egypt. So he's just talking about, listen, the catastrophe and the earthquake that's going to come and things that are going to happen. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all of your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. That's just talking about how they get into mourning and cutting their hair and wearing the sackcloth. And I will make it like mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day. Whew. And I read this stuff and I go, man, that's not fun. And then God says this. This to me is the scariest part. Listen to this. Behold, verse 11. The days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Oh. Oh. Israel, you need to understand something, man. You're gonna hit this place. Because you've so rejected God, you so pushed God out of everything, and you've done it that God is going to give you what you want. That's a sad, sad day. And there's going to come a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea. Listen, this is them looking for the word. And from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men, they shall faint from thirst. And those who swear by the sin of Samaria, in other words, those who are all about Samaria, he says, and those who say, as your God lives, to Dan. Remember what was up in Dan? The other golden calf, right? One at Bethel, one at Dan. He says, listen, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Now listen, I look at part of this, and I think part of this was partially fulfilled during the intertestamental period, when there was a time where there wasn't a word from the Lord. There wasn't, you know, hey, Daniel spoke of those times, but there was nobody speaking. And then I also look at it as, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the great tribulation when things are going to happen, and that's coming. So he's telling Israel, that's what's going to happen to you. Now, chapter 9, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, this is the last vision, right? I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell from there, my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from me or from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. That is pretty heavy, huh? And some of you are thinking, why did I come to church tonight? It's like in the middle of the week, and this is just getting to be a drag. It's going to get better. But listen carefully. God's not someone or something to be played with. It's not just religion. It's not just, listen, checking boxes and going through, you know, going through the motions. Supposed to be having a relationship with him. And bottom line, in the first part of verse 9, here's what he's saying. I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. Kind of sounds like Hebrews, right? And I'm going to shake it hard. And I don't care how deep you dig a hole. I don't care how high you fly in a rocket. I don't care, you know, if you're hiding on Mount Carmel. Some people say there's a bunch of caves. I've been to Mount Carmel. I've seen a few, but not what they're saying. Maybe I haven't been on the right side. Listen, God says, here's what he's saying. Can't hide from me. I don't care where you go. So here's what I think. If we can't hide from God, why don't we get right with God so we don't have to hide and we're not looking to hide from God? And then listen, the Lord says, man, I don't see good for you at all. Now this is getting kind of scary. I read this and I get a little nervous for Israel. I'm thinking, oh man, it's not, even if you be taken into captivity, I'm going to make sure you die there. Oh, thank you, God. Right? So listen, they're going, and then he says, just in case they think they can do it, listen as he explains, you know, the omnipotence of God. that he's all-powerful. The Lord of hosts, by the way, it's interesting in these last few chapters how he keeps bringing up the Lord of hosts. Here's what he's saying ultimately. This is God Almighty. This is the most powerful one, right? The Lord of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and all shall swell like a river and subside like the river Euphrates. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Here's what he's saying. The one who's speaking to us, it's the Lord. And the one who created everything, and the one who puts everything together, and the one who holds everything together. That's the one speaking. So let's kind of get back into the mind frame of Amos. Amos is not like happy that all this is happening. As a matter of fact, I think he's like bumming out right now. I think he's like freaking out a little bit. I think he's even not liking writing this or speaking this or however he's delivering this. I don't think it's fun. But he's got to give people the truth. They got to understand the dire situation they're in. And God has sent him. So, verse 7, "Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? And the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" Here's what he's saying. I brought you up, I chose you, I brought these other people and I rescued them, but I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, right? And he says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord." There's the first good news, right? I mean, it's like been bam, 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 bam. And here's what he says. Yet, there's hope. Have you ever noticed with God, there's that yet in our lives? This is what's yet. And can't you just kind of hear some hope in Amos's voice? All right, I'm going to destroy Israel. Yet, not all of Israel. Not everybody. Which side are you going to be on? That's a decision, right? Where are you going to be? So he says, not all of Israel. And then he says, listen, for surely I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, and yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Some of your translations might say, the smallest pebble. But here's what I think when you sift something, depending on how fine your screen is, that stuff falls through, right? You get a really, really fine screen, and here's what's going on, man. Not much is falling, right? Do you kind of get the idea of what God's saying? He's not going to use like a big old honking screen with big old holes so everybody falls through. He's going to get a really, really fine one. When I did pottery, I used to put all of my glazes through a sieve after they were liquefied. And it was such a fine screen. Even liquid, I just had to push it through and make it go through. And listen, man, the very, very best of it came through. And here's what God's saying. Man, nothing's going to... Do you kind of get the idea? You get the idea that God is about restoration. I'm going to sift you, and not even the smallest. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Here's what's going on since chapter 3. The people in Israel, Jeroboam being among them, continually said this: it'll never happen, not in Israel. You see, Israel had reached that pinnacle where they were kind of pretty powerful in the Middle East at that time. And they were a force to be reckoned with. And here's what they're saying. No, you're not going to get us. Ain't going to happen. Wow. And then they would say, aren't we the ones he brought up out of Egypt? Aren't we God's chosen? God says, no. Not if you're acting like that, you're not. Not if you're taking advantage of the poor and ripping the poor off. Not if you're doing those things. No, you're not. So he lays all of that out, and he says, listen, again, verse 10, all of the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. Have you ever heard people say America's too great for anything to happen to us? That's scary. I love our nation. I'm like all about, patriotic. I even serve my country. I was forced, but I serve my country. So listen, these people are saying it's not going to happen to us. And here's what Amos is saying. Wake up, smell the roses. It's going to happen. We don't like it, but it's going to happen. I find it interesting. I listen to pastors' perspective a lot. And one of the major questions is, why is America not mentioned in the book of Revelation or in last days? Because it's not. That's why. And sometimes we get uptight, right? I mean, we're Americans. We don't want to think about, you know, that all of a sudden we kind of disappear into, you know, kind of a third-rate nation. Not third world, but third-rate. But listen, it's not. We're not a main player. You need to understand something's going to happen in our country. We're going to get pushed aside. I mean, I'm not voting for it. Well, I might be, depending on who I vote for in November. But listen, I don't want to see that. I'm not saying, wow, it's just facts. What is Amos giving them? Facts. Here's what's going to happen. This is what is going to happen. And here's what they're saying. Not in our country. Don't you know who we are? We're Israel. We're the ones God brought out of Egypt. We're the ones that God takes care of. He can't do that. Don't you know we just beat up Syria. We just sent Assyria back. They tried to get us. We got rid of those guys. We joined forces with Judah. We're doing okay. We're strong. We're tough right now. And God's saying, you just think you are. And your biggest problem, Israel, is complacency, living in luxury, thinking that you're something you're not, and taking all the credit. So he lays that out. Now, you ready for some good news? Man, I am. I'm like thinking, oh, a little bit more bad. On that day, what day? That day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Oh, then it's getting kind of good, huh? On that day, after all of that stuff goes down, after all of the chaos, after all of the ruin, here's what God says. I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Is he talking about, spiritually speaking, raising up the tabernacle of David, meaning, you know, David's lineage and bringing Jesus to rule and reign? Could be that, but I think he's more talking about the tabernacle of David. And here's what he's saying, man, I'm going to rebuild Israel. I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem. I'm going to take care of this. Oh, and I'm going to repair its damages, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. That's good news, huh? You guys have done this. This is what's going to happen. You've done this. You're going to be like a river. You've done this, and this is going to happen. And we've been reading Amos and just going, oh. And then God says, it's okay. Listen, I'm going to restore everything. So who are you going to believe? Do you like chapter 2? I don't like chapter 2. Chapter 3? I don't like chapter 3. I don't like chapter 5. I don't like chapter 4. I really don't like chapter 8. So what are you going to do? Here's what God says. I'm liking this. I'm going to raise it up. I'm going to repair its damages. I'm going to raise up its ruins. I'm going to rebuild it in the days of old. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Listen, the Gentiles are even going to come. You ever read the book of Revelation? How about Isaiah? How about Isaiah when he talks about Egypt and all of them coming into the house of the Lord? This is good news. I'm going, yes. So here's what Amos has done. He's walked us through everything, and here's what he's done. Now he's gone to the millennial kingdom. Man, we went a long way, huh? You have to remember. Now listen, Amos isn't in his mind thinking, you know, yes, Jesus Christ is going to be born. He's going to die on the cross. There's going to be 2,000-3,000 years, however long. And then he's going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom. Here's what Amos is thinking. This is going to happen any day now, right? They're going to come. They're going to be taken away by Assyria. And then they're all going to be restored and it's all going to be good. He doesn't see how far off it is. He just sees what it is, right? So he says, this is going to happen. All of this is going to be good. Behold, verse 13, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Listen, as he's saying that, he's just using expressions that the good old fig picker will understand, right? Plowing and reaping. And here's what he's saying, man. They're going to overlap. It's going to be such an abundance of harvest, it's all going to overlap. Now, here's what I believe. This is partially fulfilled today. When we do a trip to Israel, you look out, especially when you get up on Mount Carmel, and you look out over that Jezreel Valley, and you see all of the green and everything that's happening. This is partially, but not completely fulfilled. It is going to be so good. Listen, it's going to be so good that they can barely get it in the ground. It's going to grow and it's going to, you know, be dripping with wine before they can even stop plowing. I will bring back, verse 14, the captives of my people Israel. Yes! Don't you get a little excited? Come on. Let's get going on this. We had bad news, and I'm going, woohoo! Yes, here's the good news. Listen, God is going to bring back the captives of the people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Woohoo! We're back, baby. Right? Isn't that good? And I got to tell you, Amos is a hard book. He's like, boom, this is going to happen. Boom, this is going to happen. Boom, this is going to happen. I saw this vision, and you guys are, you know, a bunch of greedy, you know, turkeys. And then, yes. And then verse 15, listen to this. I will plant them in their land. Just stop there. Oh, is that good? God says, man, I'm going to stick them in this land. Oh, I'm going to plant them there. Why? Because they're my people. Do they deserve it? Nah. Did they earn it? No. But I'm going to plant them. I'm going to plant them in their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up. Man, that is one to underline. They're never going to be taken away again. If Israel knows anything, they know that whole idea of being kicked out of the land. It's happened several times. But when the time comes, they will never be kicked out. Oh, I kind of lean toward this is that time. But hey, they could get kicked out again and be regathered again. We have no guarantees that this is it. I hear some people say, no, this is it for sure. We don't know that. Looks like it. But listen, they shall no longer be pulled up. And let's keep going. They'll no longer be pulled up from the land I have given them. Listen to this. Underline this. Says the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know what? God is strict. God does care. But did you get the point? All of that comes, why? Because God wants to restore his people. God cares about his people. What is the end? You know, sometimes you have to read books of the Bible in such a lengthy span that you get to the end because you get stuck, man. You read one chapter at a time of Amos and put it away for a while and read another chapter, you're gonna be one sorrowful, miserable person. You gotta get to the end. And there's other books in the Bible that same thing. You gotta get to the end of it. And here's what God says: it's gonna be bad, it's gonna be dark, it's gonna be hard, it's gonna be ugly. Why? Because sin. Bottom line, sin. You guys are greedy, you're stubborn, you're arrogant, you're prideful, you won't listen to me. So it's going to get hard, and it's going to get really hard. But here's the good news. I'm going to get you. Not in a sense I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to win you to me. That's what the tribulation's all about, right? Part of it. Part of it's punishing, you know, the world for what it's done, but mostly it's bringing Israel back to himself. So, what's Amos's point? Guys, we are in a heap of trouble, and it's ugly out there. But here's the good news. We're coming home. After we go away, we're coming home, and we're going to come back. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the challenges as we read this. And I know as we go through some of it, it's kind of difficult and hard to read, and we look at it and think, man. But yet, if we really look at your heart and understand that, Lord, it's not just about you, quote, punishing and getting those people. It's more than that. And God, I pray now for us standing here that, Lord, if you revealed to us personally things going on in our lives, something maybe we need to look at, we need to deal with. And God, a lot of things were mentioned in the part that we looked at, all the way, everything from being greedy and lustful and sexual sins and Lord, lying and going on and on and on. And the fact that none of that escaped your mind or your attention should let us know the same goes on with us. And if we need to get right with you tonight, I pray we would do that as we're standing here praying. Those of us who know you, who have a relationship with you, that we would repent because you've given us that great gift of repentance, that we would do that. And God, that we wouldn't wait, quote, to the end to get restored, but we'd get restored right now, planted back into you, planted firmly, and knowing that no one can snatch us, no one can take us out of your hand. So God, be glorified in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.